We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to examine your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us in what we do. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, we know that this person was addicted because they were into self-deception, hiding it. This is labeled pancakes. Sure. We define facilitation at the conclusion of our first session. The enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance by means of practice, repetition, or rehearsal. In the field of learning, memory traces are facilitated by means of conditioning, instruction, indoctrination, inculcation, review, study, and application. Continuing now at point 14. When the memory trace of a certain doctrine achieves greater facilitation in the believer's brain than a competing memory trace of wickedness, the soul's renovation is advanced to that degree. That should occur at every Bible class we have. It's different for each individual. When I was in Houston, it seemed that when I went to a Bible class, there was at least one major concept that seemed to hit me during that Bible class, something that was new and fresh, or that amplified a point I was a little fuzzy on, or seemed to address an issue of the day, something like that. And oftentimes after Bible classes, several of us would get together and discuss what had been taught and just have generally doctrinal conversations. And this same thing would happen to other people, but it would be a different principle that stuck with them. So each of us is growing at our own pace. We have our own inventory of ideas. Our spiritual growth is moving forward, but moving forward in different ways. Some people are learning new doctrines that others have known for a long, long time, and vice versa. And therefore, the concept is that as you come to Bible class, this process is moving forward for everyone, but oftentimes in different ways. Meaning by that, what I teach today may be old hat to many of you because you've heard it before, but it might be brand new for others. Nevertheless, those who've heard it before are having their wheel tracks facilitated. Those who've never heard it before are getting new memory traces laid. So this is what we do, and this is what's called spiritual growth. For each case, the renovation process is moving forward. Further, point 15. As a newly established path of least resistance, the believer's behavior is altered, his character is changed, and his lifestyle is adjusted so that it harmonizes with the directive will of God rather than the demands of the flesh. This process continues to move forward, and therefore spiritual growth is the issue. The power struggle for the soul on the left side shows this, that as you learn the Bible under the filling of the Spirit, He sorts it out in the stream of consciousness, the wheel tracks are blazed in the cerebral cortex, and the volition can then call upon a wheel track of righteousness, and the brain will instruct the body to carry this out, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or divine good. So 16, all of this is when doctrines retained in the cardia become the principles accessed under pressure rather than those previously consulted and obeyed. And that would move you to this column over here. This is where wheel tracks of wickedness were facilitated but now have been diminished due to less use. You no longer are going to this wheel track as consistently in the past. Therefore, it is shrinking in its size and complexity, while this one over here is enlarging in its size and complexity. Eventually, this becomes the path of least resistance, and you have overcome a habit. And that is how you do that. Now, this can occur instantaneously. You can say, I'm not going to do that anymore, and that's that. For some other behaviors, It may take a little longer, but spiritual growth is the thing that ultimately overwhelms that behavior pattern. And so 17, when wheel tracks of righteousness become the source of application rather than wheel tracks of wickedness, the believer has brought every thought into captivity for Christ and has become a front rank combatant in the double column phalanx. Now, someone on the internet did not know what that was. And it is because it is entitled officially by the colonel, Simultaneous Advance to the High Ground. You can go to the website's visual page and download this if you want it. But that's the official title, Simultaneous Advance to the High Ground. But we call it the double column phalanx based on our studies of Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire. And that becomes an illustration for us when we use this particular visual. Point 18. And this is how the grace apparatus for perception takes the new believer and through Bible study converts him into a good soldier for Christ. You are a new believer, but you have to have your soul renovated. And the grace apparatus for perception is the process and procedure the believer must use in order to refurbish his soul. That's the process, and we've examined it from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. We amplified not all of those verses in our recent review. I think we began at verse 5 or 6 and ran through verse 14. And this is a system, and it's documented primarily in this passage, but you see the concepts pop up in many areas of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and that you have to get academic understanding of an issue before your volition can therefore make a decision whether you believe it or reject it. And when you do believe it, Paul coined the phrase epinosis to describe knowledge that God possesses that we now own in our souls, in our cardia, that we are now privileged to use under the Spirit's guidance. And the brain becomes a hard disk for storing this information. And thus, the gap process will take a new believer and through consistent Bible study convert him into a good soldier for Christ. Therefore, 19, we conclude that wheel track refers metaphorically to a way of life carved out by repetition, just like the wheels of a wagon rolling over the prairie. It cuts divots and tracks into the turf, and as further wagons, other wagons roll by, it is broadened, it is deepened, and therefore ultimately it becomes a trail that others follow. And if you want to go to Santa Fe, for example, the best way and the safest and the most tried way of getting there is to follow the wheel tracks that have already been laid and that everyone knows will take you, if you follow them, all the way to Santa Fe. Also, I might add, this, Santa Fe was used in the distant past as an illustration for arriving at spiritual maturity, but there's more than one way to get there. I was challenged on that idea one time, and here's what I meant by that. You could go all the way to Dodge City, and then from there, you could go to Bent's Fort in Colorado, and then turn south and go through Raton Pass, then through Glorieta Pass up to Santa Fe. Or you could instead leave Bent's Fort and go through La Vida Pass, which would take you down through the western side of a mountain range, and you come into Santa Fe from the north. Or you could do the big challenge. You could go through the Jornada. You could leave Dodge City and move into the Cimarron area, go down through the Cimarron River Valley, which is in Oklahoma, northeastern New Mexico, and you could move in that way, but there's no water, very dangerous. You had to be able to make that trip in a matter of 2 or 3 days, or you would run out of provisions. So that was the way to go. Now, I suggested that through the Jornada is the way we're taken. We're taken through a great deal of testing and a great deal of challenges. There were challenges the other way as well. But which way God leads you is your life. Some of you have more challenges than others. Some of you have more tests to pass. And they are of different descriptions. We all have our spiritual life, and God leads us in our way, in our plan that He has developed for us. But all of us ultimately arrive at the same place, Santa Fe, which was metaphorically spiritual maturity or the high ground. Therefore, we conclude that wheel track refers metaphorically to a way of life carved out by repetition. Point 20. response to the mandate to make straight wheel tracks refers to the ongoing process of carving out a conscience based on God's character, which has emphasis on divine righteousness. It refers to the ongoing process of carving out a conscience based on God's character with emphasis on divine righteousness. This develops norms and standards which determine right and wrong by means of divine revelation. What is right and what is wrong in our society today often depends on who holds the opinion. There are no absolute standards anymore to which one might reference conduct that can be classified as right or wrong. And quite often, people are doing things that are in direct contrast to what the Bible would advise a person to do. But they are said to be righteous as the wind-driven snow. That's their opinion, it's their life, and therefore they're free to do whatever they want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. I am telling you that when you have a maximum number of people doing what they think is right rather than what God mandates, and this is happening in a client nation, then it does affect everyone else. What you do affects everyone else. How you think, how you decide, how you behave. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has His eye firmly focused on those who live in a client nation, and most specifically, those who are believers in a client nation. For they're the ones who make it a client nation. And whether there is an uptrend in history or a downtrend in history for that country, it is all dependent upon the inventory of ideas that are possessed by believers and whether they're wheel tracks of righteousness or of wickedness. Therefore, what you think and how you decide and how you behave definitely affects other people, whether the progressives think so or not. The inventory is taken daily, and therefore Jesus Christ controls history based on that inventory. And I would suggest to you that over the last 50 years, the inventory has been in a progressive, habitual slide downward. The only way to get it to go the other way is for you to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness in your soul and to seek to influence by your behavior others to recognize what is right and what is wrong. So response to the mandate to make wheel tracks refers to this ongoing process of carving out a conscience based on God's character. 21. This clause, make straight wheel tracks, also refers to the development of an inventory of ideas based on God's integrity, a lifestyle determined by the leadership and guidance of Bible doctrine. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is the eternal Logos. It is the thinking of the Father, and He has made it possible for us to acquire knowledge of a portion of His thought. He knows all that is knowable, but He has shared only a portion of that with us. It is contained within the bindings of the Scripture. And therefore, that is what we are allowed to know, and therefore, that's what we're capable of learning should we decide to do so. Therefore, right and wrong may be determined from its revelation. And therefore, we can seek leadership and guidance from its content. 22. Through positive volition, the newly re-empowered believer begins to habitually develop a righteous lifestyle by means of repetition. If you know what to do but can't do it, you need to have it repeated over and over until it becomes facilitated. And this facilitation is accelerated through application. It is not very useful to know what to do and then not be able to do it. Paul has explained this dilemma to us in chapter 7. Once you learn it, then it is your duty under the power of the Spirit to make it a behavior pattern and a character trait and thus transform your lifestyle into one that brings glory to our Lord and Savior. So, 22, through positive volition, the newly re-empowered believer begins to habitually develop a righteous lifestyle by repetition. 23, God has already constructed the straight wheel tracks. The wheel tracks are righteousness. God is righteous. His standards are righteous. He has revealed His righteous standards to us. The wheel tracks have already been laid. These are the ones upon which we are to locate ourselves and move forward. You can't drive a train unless they're on the tracks. The tracks have already been laid. Get your train on the tracks or you're going to have a hard time moving forward. And if you have a wagon and you're going to go to Santa Fe in the mid to late 1800s, you'd better get on the trail or you're going to run into problems other people have experienced and have rectified along the way. There were many landmarks that were established. When you see the Rabbit Ears Mountain, you'll know that you're at this particular point. And when you're at Crystal Springs, you're at this particular point. And when you get to the Jornada, when you cross the Cimarron, you know at this particular point. And then you do this and that. And this became widely known before Rand McNally began to make good maps. Nevertheless, when you followed that track and you stayed on it, you would wind up in Santa Fe. If you deviated, you would not. And that's the same with the plan of God. Get on the wheel tracks that He has already laid. Follow them, and you will arrive at the high ground. So He's already constructed the wheel tracks in which we are to move forward. Now, typically, wheel tracks come in pairs. And both move forward side by side in a simultaneous advance toward the objective. You have a wagon that's only got one side of it. It's got wheels on it. You're going to be rolling on one side and dragging on the other. Roll and drag. Roll and drag. 24. The left wheel track represents the four stages of the grace apparatus for perception, where the Word of God is transformed into epinosis knowledge in the soul's cardia. So this left wheel track over here, the left column, shows us epinosis knowledge acquired through gap. This is where you get cognizance of divine thought. That's the left wheel track. The right wheel track represents the motivation that results when this doctrine is distributed into the cardia stream of consciousness and saved in the brain's memory traces. This is the right column. You'll note agape motivation. This is personal love for God, and therefore the motivation is reciprocal toward God. Therefore, this information is saved on the hard disk of the brain, and that becomes motivation as you learn about God and accumulate information regarding who and what He is. That's your motivation. 25. The right wheel track, therefore, represents the motivation that results when this doctrine is distributed into the cardia stream of consciousness and saved in the brain's memory traces. 26. By moving forward in both tracks simultaneously, the believer's spiritual life builds momentum. The closer he gets to the objective of spiritual maturity, the greater the increase in his wisdom. And that reminds us of the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. These concepts you are familiar with, but this is the cardia right here, the stream of consciousness and the categories into which doctrine is stored, and then it is moved from here to the hard disk for recall and for application. Now, 27. What enables the believer to manage this consistently increasing inventory of ideas is memory. You have to be able to remember what you learned. You'd never pass a test in an academic environment if you couldn't remember what you'd been taught. How do you do that? Repetition. You make it a part of your thought process and your inventory of ideas so that if you're asked a question, you know the answer and you can write it down. There was one area in school that I excelled. I don't know why. It was an anomaly. But I knew all the states and their capitals and how to spell them so that when the teacher asked me, or the class I was involved, they allowed me in on occasion, and when the assignment was, do the states and capitals, I always made 100. For this moment, I knew how Faye Oliver felt on every occasion, Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steffen. Ran into Evelyn at one of those class reunions. She was always, let's say, one who didn't have a very active sense of humor. And I was sort of just jawing with her, and I said, Evelyn, how are you? Fine, she said. I said, you know, I use you as an example from the pulpit on occasion. She says, oh, how's that? And I said, well, I explain how you ruined my life. that because you and Bobby and Faye made hundreds all the time, it ruined the bell curve, you know, and I always had a lower grade than I would have had if you guys had stayed home. I thought that's funny. I don't care who you are. And she said, well, if you had studied more, you would have been there with us too. And it hurt. That's a memory trace. All right. So what enables you to manage this consistently increasing inventory of ideas is memory. That's how you pass the test. So let's analyze that with a few sub-points. Number one, memory occurs when learning provides the stimulus that causes permanent changes in neural tissue. When you learn something, permanent changes take place in your brain. This is the transformation process mentioned in Romans 12:2, which results in the renovation of thought. You used to think one way, now you think a little bit differently about it. Now, this gizmo right here, this is a bad diagram, but it's what I got. It shows neural traces that are laid out. And this is a neuron. I'll use one up top, it's easier to see. This is a neuron. And it contains DNA, and every time a thought occurs, a neuron has to fire. Volition does that. That's your trigger. I read all of these books on neurology. None of these guys understand what causes the first neuron to fire. They didn't get that. All of them said, we don't know what causes the first neuron to fire, but it does. And when it does, the following things occur. And I'm thinking, hello, volition. But, okay, but they would scoff at that. So here's the first neuron. And it's got DNA in it, and when a thought occurs, there's a mixture of proteins, among other things, that begins to ooze out of this area here, and it forms this chemical. It's an electrochemical process, because there's electrical firings that go on that transfer the data to the next neuron, and you cross the synaptic cleft here. This is a synapse on the end of the axon terminal, and then this is a dendrite and a synapse here, and the data crosses. They do not touch. They're very close together, but don't touch. An electrochemical charge carries the data across from one side to the other, and that happens maybe several million times in laying down one memory trace, so that when the memory trace is laid, it has its own unique chemical makeup. And therefore, if the Lord wants to go into your brain to see what you're thinking, He can analyze the chemical makeup of that trace and say, really? Memory occurs when learning provides the stimulus that causes permanent changes in neural tissue. This is the transformation process mentioned in Romans 12:2, the renovation of thought. Point two, new proteins are produced by the cell nucleus's DNA, which then begins a process of permanently encoding the knowledge into a unique memory trace. Now to define protein for you. We may have to review this on Thursday. We don't have a lot of time left today. Protein. Extremely complex combinations of amino acids that are essential constituents of all living cells, including neurons. So, new proteins are produced by the cell nucleus's DNA, that's that first cell, the first neuron. And this begins a process of permanently encoding the knowledge into a unique memory trace that it could include millions of other neurons. Three, this memory trace is recorded permanently into long-term memory and may be recalled to the conscious mind by means of proper stimulus. Proper stimulus. The Holy Spirit is what assists you in recalling information when you need it. Point four, the plasticity of the brain enables it to change its physical properties to accommodate a change in thought and to permanently record that change in a unique electrochemical memory trace. We recently studied a passage that had to do with the tribunal of Christ, the evaluation tribunal of Christ, and how that occurs following the rapture. And some people look at that particular passage and say, well, this is a second advent passage, when it's not. It's a rapture passage and what happens after the rapture. So you may know about the rapture, and you've got a few memory traces regarding that. That's where we get our resurrection body. But you have some misinformation about that. You also have the idea that the rapture occurs at the second advent. So you know about the rapture, the resurrection body, how it's instantaneous. It's a metamorphosis instantly. But you think it occurs at the second advent because someone mistranslated a passage such as the one we noted. Then you go to another Bible class. And because the memory traces you have are plastic, there's plasticity, and let me define that for you. Plasticity is the ability of the brain to make changes in established behavior by creation of new memory traces. And therefore, I teach the passage we recently noted, and it dawns on you, no, the rapture doesn't occur at the second advent. It occurs at the conclusion of the church age, and it initiates the beginning of the tribulation. We, therefore, are removed from the earth, and we go to the evaluation tribunal of Christ, while all unbelievers remain on the earth to go through the tribulation that will culminate in the second advent. You pick that up from a Bible class. And because of plasticity, these memory traces can be updated, so to speak. That's what point four is all about. The plasticity of the brain enables it to change its physical properties to accommodate a change in thought, and to permanently record that change in a unique electrochemical memory trace. This is a part of facilitation. Five, every learning experience plus every review, every repetition, and every application causes the memory trace to enlarge. You know more and more about it. You know more of the details, its nuances, its application. Six, this enlargement involves the following changes in the neural structure of the brain. Now, I have a drawing of a neuron that we have to haul out here. And make sure this one's in focus. I think that'll do. Let's go with the first point. Axonal and dendritic branches elongate. Oh, really, you say? This is the axon. This is the nucleus of the neuron here. And data is accumulated here, and it fires it to the next neuron down the axon corridor. This is an axon, and it's taking data out to another neuron. Now, up here are dendrites. This is where this neuron is getting data from other neurons. So that comes in through dendrites up to the cell nucleus, and then that data is processed and fired along to the next one. Now, axon and dendritic branches elongate so it can accommodate more information. So this gets longer, these get longer, and there's more of them. B, existing synapses become more excited. All right, we need to analyze our three terms here. So let's define axon. A major fiber extending from a neuron by which information is transmitted to another neuron. This gets longer and it gets bigger every time you repeat something and rehearse something. The dendrite, tree-like fibers extending from a neuron through which information is received from other neurons. That's what's up here. And finally, the synapse. The communication terminal between the axon of one neuron and the dendrite of another neuron. Information is transmitted by either a chemical or an electrical signal. And this is a blow-up of these synaptic terminals. This one right here comes off a dendrite. This one off an axon. This is an axon terminal. And the data comes right across this synaptic cleft here. So these are synapses, as they're called. And existing synapses become more excited. In other words, the flow of data comes across these synaptic clefts with more efficiency every time you rehearse or review. Next, new synapses are created. This shows you some right here. These are synapses, and as you rehearse this, then there's more plug-ins, so to speak, for new data to come in regarding that particular issue. The more you rehearse it, the more information you can manage, and therefore this is made possible by the addition of new synapses. New ones are created. Every time you remember something and apply it, every time you review something, every time you come to Bible class and I teach it afresh, things are going on in your brain, and these memory traces are becoming larger and more efficient. New synapses are being added, and therefore the efficiency coming across the synaptic cleft is increased, so that you become more and more familiar, and your understanding of it is increased till ultimately you've got it. Number four, existing connections are rearranged while new ones come together. Things go out, and all of these plug into different neurons. There's about a million plus in every neural trace. As these go out, they plug into other neurons and other memory traces that have related data, and they draw that data in to help you understand the new information. So existing connections are rearranged. For example, the one that used to tell you that the rapture occurred at the second advent, that's been unplugged. A new one has been created, and now is a part of the memory trace. It occurs at the end of the church age. And then finally, the electrochemical signal is intensified. Point seven. Every time a principle is repeated, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. This is a way in which you can describe spiritual growth. Everything starts in the soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you have to be able to remember it for application and for memory, for recall. Therefore, the Holy Spirit obviously has to work with the soul, and therefore to get the information to you as epinosis, but then with the brain so you can remember it under pressure and have recall. Eight, the more you study a subject, the better you understand it, the easier it is to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. That's why we do what we do. You have to keep coming back. You have to keep hearing it. There has to be reviews. We have to go over things and then later come back to them, as we've done here. Review things you already know, but I submit to you, if you've been concentrating, you facilitated some information that you had in the past. Now there's a clearer understanding of it, and therefore there is a better understanding for application as well. Also, it will help you explain to those who don't understand why I would put this kind of thing up on the board in a Bible class and talk about it for 10 minutes as to why we do this. I'm not afraid to do this. There are pastors who would have cold chills up their spine if they thought they had to explain this on a Sunday morning in the 20 minutes they're allotted. They'd never do it. And you may wish I never had. But I'm telling you, it explains Romans 7. And therefore, it explains why you do what you do and why you don't do what you desire to do. The more you study a subject, the better you understand that subject. It is easier to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. Point 9. The cerebral cortex is the outer covering of the brain and is unique to Homo sapiens. Here's your sign. This is the reptilian brain. This is what lizards have. Lizards don't know when it's daylight or dark. That they just eat and they breed and they sleep. That's about it. Old mammalian, this is primarily the animal kingdom. Animals don't process verbs. This is new mammalian. This is the cerebral cortex here. This is what Homo sapiens have, and that is why we're able to process verbs. Now the question arises, why is it that only the Homo sapiens species, why is it only we have a complex advanced cerebral cortex in which we can process verbs? It is because we are the only species with whom God seeks to communicate. And He sought to do that with language. And we're pre-wired, our brains are pre-wired to process language. We come here as babies and we know nothing, but our brains are pre-wired to process language. Ryan is doing verbs now, not just one verb. And so there you go. Pre-wired so that you can understand what is said to you, develop a vocabulary in Wernicke's area, be able to structure sentences and repeat them, cycle through Broca's area and out through the motor cortex, cortices that enable you to speak and form sentences verbally. All of these things are marvelous and wonderful. God has constructed us so we can process His thoughts through language. And all of this takes place in the cerebral cortex, and that is where we will begin our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word that exposes to us the foibles of existing in this body of corruption. It is because of Your grace that our soul has been removed from this, and that soul can be refurbished to take on the concepts, the principles, and the doctrines that define Your righteousness. And therefore, we're challenged to not only come to Bible class, but to concentrate, to learn these concepts, and to make them a part of our inventory of ideas. By doing so, and by facilitating them, it will ultimately change who we are, not only in the way we think, but also in the makeup of our brain. For there are wheel tracks of righteousness being facilitated. They are laid there for recall, and we can make it a habit to do the right thing in all circumstances, thus remaining loyal to Your Word under pressure. This is the goal as we continue our advance toward the high ground, and it is our prayer that through reciprocity we would continue to pursue truth, and in doing so become good soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.